It is really is such a blessing to be here. I know this is being recorded. I know how many people were here, and I hope nobody who listens to it will be offended by this statement, but I think that this church feels more like home, more like my church, more like my home church than just about anywhere else I have been, and that's one reason I love coming. And one reason for that, and one reason that I love your pastor very much, is as smart as he is, he has a gift for helping us remember to not let our minds be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is not complicated. Don't complicate it. The simplicity that is in Christ. So I come just because I enjoy being here and because I enjoy hearing Brother David preach, but a good friend of mine whose first name is David and last name is Piles once told me, he probably got this from his dad, to go with one in the chamber. So thinking about coming up here and, well, Brother Randy might ask me to preach and, you know, what should I preach on? Very quickly, this is what settled on my mind, so I pray that this is of the Lord. Gospel of John. John chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 1, but in this passage, Jesus says something that plenty of things that should catch our attention, but there's one thing in particular he says that's really kind of shocking. It should really grab our attention. Chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." And I'll just say here, I'd love to preach on the first three verses, and that's not my job. But pay really close attention to that, because you may not be being hauled away to prison for being a Christian or being killed for being a Christian. But we are right now, undergoing what I'm going to call persecution from people who don't just hate us because we like God, but who think that they are actually doing God's service. And so just like Peter will say, think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you, they're going to come. The question is, are we going to be surprised by them or not? Sometimes surprise is the most effective element of attack, right? We should at the very, now it may not be easy, but at the very least, we should not be surprised. Peter says, don't think it's strange. It's going to happen. And here Jesus is saying the same thing. Remember that I told you this. They're going to think they're doing God service. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now here's the one that should catch your attention. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now that's always kind of interesting. That catches my attention because everything Jesus says is true. And everything that's recorded here we need to be paying attention to, right? So the fact that he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that doesn't mean that everything else he said is less important, does it? And yet sometimes he says, it's like he's double underlining, "Look, right now you really need to pay attention to me." And he says, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now we can just keep on reading, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Right? In what world, in what universe, is it good for you that the Son of God, you think about these men that he's speaking to, right? In what world is it good for you that he goes away?
That's right.
But he says, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the subject, very simply this morning, is the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking about, the Comforter. Because the Holy Spirit is very interesting. The Holy Spirit is a very interesting character. The Holy Spirit is mysterious in a lot of ways, meaning the Bible spends a lot of words many long stretches of passages describing to you exactly what God the Father is like, right? Let's look at Him. Let's consider Him. He even gives us things like God is the Father. He is the Father. We understand what a father means. And the Bible spends a lot of time talking about God the Father, having us look at Him, describe Him. The Bible spends a whole lot of time having us look at Jesus Christ and describe Him, right? Positively paint a picture of who He is. And that is exactly as it should be, because the Bible says that the Godhead, that God, the triune God, is pleased, like the Father is pleased that in the Son should all fullness dwell. So in several different ways, the scripture will tell us, if you want to see God, then look at Jesus Christ. And you are seeing the fullness of God. And that is God's pleasure to say, I am three in one. We are all, you know, I am all God. All of us, we are one God. But if you want to see me, if you want to see me in my fullness, you're not seeing one third of God when you look at Jesus Christ. No, that's the point. Saying you're seeing me. Okay. The Holy Spirit, though, you will not find, very many, if any, 30 verse passages, you know, long chunks of scripture that are saying, all right, now let's sit down and let's have an expositional description of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. You won't find that in the same way that you do for the Father and the Son. And so sometimes it kind of surprises me when I will have been reading a passage of scripture and reading a passage of scripture. And sometimes I'll feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit is kind of here and there sometimes, you know, but maybe it doesn't really show up. But if you pay attention, right, sometimes you'll be reading, think about Ephesians. I'm going to mention something from Ephesians here in a few minutes. But think about passages of scripture that you read through. And then sometimes, if the Lord, if you're looking for it, or if He kind of snaps your eyes open, you suddenly realize that He's there, He's everywhere.
Right.
I mean, He's all through it. Yes. You've been reading about Him, He's been popping up in every verse, and you barely even noticed it.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is there. But the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is largely identified and defined by what He does. You see His activity, you see His action, you see His effect. And this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, isn't it? Likens him to the wind. So my main purpose in starting here in John 16 is just to like let this sink in. This is what Jesus is saying. If I go away, I'm going to go away. And you know what? That's actually good for you, because I'm going to get swapped in by it, right? The Holy Spirit is going to take my place. It's His time now.
Right.
He is going to come. And just in this verse, just in that one statement, and I'm going to look at a few more, we can understand that the Holy Spirit is not the third string quarterback.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is not, you know, the guy that comes in to mop up the, you know, the Holy Spirit is not the third string quarterback. Jesus says He's an equal swap. Right? You're not losing anything by Him coming in. Now, let me just say, we, just like they do, we sorrow, in a sense, we sorrow, we yearn, I'll use that word, right? We long to see Jesus Christ in His body, where I can hug Him, and we want to see Him like they did. We do want that, and we should want that, and it's okay to want that, and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the point that Jesus is making here, and in the previous chapter, when He refers to the Comforter, is, you are not alone. That's really the point. I'm not leaving you alone. In fact, you're no more alone now than you were when I was walking and talking with you. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. So I'm going to begin briefly by reminding you of why you believe that the Holy Spirit is God, because I have no doubt that I need to convince you, per se, right, that the Holy Spirit is part of this triune Godhead. But I need sometimes just to remind myself, well, I believe that. And if I believe that, then it came from the scripture, or it should have. And so why do we believe that? Right? Who is this? Because it's not nearly as much about Him in that sense, in that positively describing sense. So first, this is just a quick reminder of why Christianity, why this doctrine that Randy referred to, why we believe that this person who is the Holy Spirit is in fact God, just like God the Father, just like God the Son, and in fact one with them, right? This mysterious, strange doctrine of the Trinity. So just a few verses. 1 John 5:7, and I won't get into all the conflict and debate about whether this verse should be in the Bible. It should be in the Bible. It's in your Bible. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The chapter before, what we just read in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All three of them are in this verse. All three of them are in this verse distinctly. The Spirit of truth, who I will send, who comes from the Father. All three of them, right? Present in the same place, but as distinct persons, distinct pronouns. The baptism of Jesus Christ. And I hope, if this is all like 101 review, good. That's as it should be. But remember, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, you have Jesus Christ himself. He's the one being baptized. You have the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And you have the dove coming down in the form of a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and resting on his shoulder. And I also find it interesting and helpful to recognize that if you read that in one or two of the places, you could maybe assume that the Bible is kind of giving you this spiritual idea of something that's happening right there. But John says, I saw him. I saw the dove. I saw the Spirit come down. Right? John's just a man. So here they all three, right? Distinct embodiments, distinct persons. The story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So many people are selling land, you know, just giving to the church, giving to the church. And a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, they do that. They keep back part of the land, the price of the land, right? They sell it for $1,000. They keep 500 and they bring 500 and they say, this is everything we got. Okay. They brought $500 to the church. That's really good, isn't it? But they're saying it's everything that they're lying is what they're doing. And so Peter knows that. The Holy Spirit tells Peter this is what's happening. And Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And as he says, you didn't have to bring it all. You could have just said, here's half of it. That would have been fine, right? But you lied to the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost is someone you can lie to. Distinct from Jesus, distinct from the Father. There's a distinction here. And not only that, but then in the next verse, right, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is God. And there's plenty of these, but just the last one this morning, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, which I just love for many reasons, is this benediction that Paul makes. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There they all three are, right? Co-equal, co-weighted in this benediction. So the Holy Spirit, although, yes, it's mysterious, it is more mysterious than the other two persons, but it is really clear to me from the Scripture that we've been right all along, right? For hundreds of years, Christians have been right in reading the Word and concluding that there is this third person who we say third because that's usually the order they come in, right? But it doesn't mean that he's the third string backup quarterback that's not quite as good as the other two, because Jesus is saying, you know what? You're going to be just as well off with him as you are with me. I know we yearn for him. We do. We should. Yes. But that is what Jesus is saying.
That is
right. So really my intent for the rest of a few minutes this morning is really simply to, I pray, I hope, heighten our awareness of the fact that the Holy Spirit is real and the Holy Spirit is here. So, mostly, I want to think about that in the context of this idea of the Holy Spirit being like the wind, okay? Because we get this from the Scripture. This isn't something that somebody came up with, and I see what the Holy Spirit's like, I see what the wind is like, and oh, that's a useful way to compare things, isn't it? This isn't something men came up with. This is Jesus himself in John chapter 3, didn't he? He said, this is how being born again, born of the Spirit, is like. It's like the wind. You can't tell where it came from or whither it's going, but you can see the effect of it, right? That's how being born again, so it's like the wind. In Acts chapter 2, notice, and I'll comment on this a little bit more in just a minute, but in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when we know that's what's happening, the Holy Spirit's coming, and how is he portrayed? A sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Now, I don't know for sure that this is true, but I like to just try to make these things real, this really happen. And so just in the spirit of trying to realize it, right, to make it real, if you read what that text says, it seems pretty clear to me that there wasn't actually a wind. There wasn't a movement of air happening. It's not like there was a hurricane in the room and the stuff was flying everywhere and people were trying to hold onto their hats and their ties and their robes and, you know. But it was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And so that kind of gives me chills. You think about that.
Yes.
If we suddenly had a sound, it was everything that would come with a mighty rushing wind running around in this room, and yet we're all just sitting here and nothing's being ruffled. There's no actual movement of air, and yet there's a sound of it. That's really powerful, isn't it? There's something really miraculous happening. There's a presence here.
Right.
That can't be explained by any natural phenomenon, basically. But the point really here is that he comes like the wind, as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And of course, you know, here we read in John 15 and 16 that Christ calls him the Comforter, and that is one word, and those passages in John are the only place where he is called the Comforter or the Paraclete, right? And that is glorious in itself. But everywhere else, he's the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and that word is pneuma. It's a pneumatic drill or a pneuma this. It's wind. It's the air. It's breath, right? And this is how the Holy Spirit is described. So when the Bible tells us something is like something in nature, when the Bible points to a spiritual truth, let's call it a spiritual truth, and says it's like something in nature, we really need to pay attention. And not just let that be superficial deep. Now, you can take something perhaps to such a degree that you're just making stuff up. I mean, right, in trying to compare an analogy. But if God has given us something to look at in nature in order to understand a truth he's trying to teach, then we can assume there's a whole lot there for us to learn. And in fact, I'm more and more convinced to the point that I'm just going to start saying this is how it works. That when God created the world, right, it isn't really that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, it's that the wind is like the Holy Spirit.
Yes, there you go.
When God created bread and lions and water and wind and trees and grass and ants and you name it, right? I mean, there's an endless list of places in nature where God says, go look at that to understand this. I'm pretty convinced that God created those things in order to portray those truths. In other words, this isn't God looking around for something useful and saying, hey, there's an ant. That's that's pretty useful. I can find some analogy. Or here's a father. You know, here's a father out here. That's kind of like me, right? I can point to some things that are like me. This is fatherhood exists because God is the father.
Amen.
Right? And I think God created ants
so
that we could look at ants and learn something.
Yes,
and God created the wind because the Spirit exists, and the wind is there to show us how the Spirit works. I think that's true. Now, you don't make that stuff up, but you don't have to, because you can find 300, instances in the Scripture or more of God saying, you look at this in order to learn something. You can spend your whole life dealing with the ones the Bible gives us without trying to go make stuff up. Okay, so the wind. I just want to think about this. Think about the wind. So remember I mentioned a little while ago that in my experience reading the Bible, I'll kind of be reading along and the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be there, but then sometimes a switch will flip and he comes out. It's been there all along. This is very much like the wind, isn't it? So if you think about it, most of the time, you don't actually think about the wind. Right? Now there are days when you do. Yesterday, driving here was one of those days, and y'all have them out here probably in this part of the country, right? And so do we, where I live, where you step out of the door, and the wind is just about all you can think about. You can't not think about the wind. You can't hear anything because it's blowing so hard. Your trash is going all over the yard. There's some days when it's blowing so hard that there've been a few days since we moved out where we live now. This is not like this in Memphis, Tennessee, where I grew up, right? Big old oak trees and things to break the wind, but Where I live now, there have been some days when I've walked out, and it's actually a little hard to walk. It's blowing so hard. We want to talk about tornadoes and hurricanes and things like that, right? So yes, there are days you notice it. But most days, you can go days on end, and the wind never crosses your mind, does it? Does that mean the air is not moving? No, there's actually always wind. The air is, even on days when you step outside and you're like, oh, it's so still. It's so heavy. The air is not doing anything. Is that true? No, actually the air is always moving. The wind is always there. It's always there. You're swimming in the wind. You're swimming in the air. In fact, you're not only in it, it's not only with you and around you, it's inside you. You're breathing it in and out, right? This is like being in the ocean, as if you're a fish that breathes water. That's what we're doing all day, every day. We are in the presence of the wind. The wind is, this is the English word, it's ubiquitous. This is how the Spirit is. And I love it because it's also how you see Him in the Scripture. Yes. You kind of don't see Him, except for in certain places where it's like a hurricane, you know. But you kind of don't see Him until you start until you start reminding yourself, wait a minute, He is always there. And then you'll find that He's popping up all over the place. Okay. This is where we are. This is where the church is. This is how it has been since Jesus Christ ascended and sent the Comforter on the day of Pentecost. And His power is not reduced. So part of the reason that I think this is on my heart to share is simply that it's been 2,000 years, hasn't it? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus went away. I know He's coming back. I know you believe He's coming back, but it's been a long, long time. And it's kind of easy to feel like there's this diminishing of presence or diminishing of power. The further away we get from Jesus, right, the less we have. The Holy Spirit has not diminished. He is every bit as powerful as He was on the day of Pentecost. He is. And He's present. The Holy Spirit is ubiquitous. Right, we are walking around outside. I encourage you, use the wind that way. These aren't mind games. God has told us to do this. When you're outside, pay attention. Right? When the air is moving, think, the Holy Spirit is just like that. The Holy Spirit is all around. Okay? And the Holy Spirit has power, doesn't He? Because that's the other trap we can fall into. We can. I think, right? I can. Here's this mysterious, invisible person that I know Christ has said He's here, but where? What does He do? How do I know? You know, what is it? Well, the Holy Spirit has power. I mean, what fool would say that the wind has no power, right? Just because the wind comes in like a tornado and rips up the entire town doesn't mean that's not when you see the wind. Okay, well, when it's really powerful, then I can see it, right? No, you still don't see it, do you? You still can't see the wind itself, but you do see its effects. I love in Acts, there in the early part of Acts, really after the first time they undergo persecution and the church gathers and they pray this glorious prayer in which, by the way, they don't ask for the persecution to go away, but rather they ask for boldness to proclaim the word of God. They say, Lord, we could mess this up. Please give us boldness to proclaim your word. But when they finish that prayer, what is it saying? It says, the building shakes. The Holy Spirit shook the building. Right? The Holy Spirit shook the building. And I don't think that the Holy Spirit makes a general practice of interacting with the natural world in the way. That's not what He's here to do. But He sure can.
Yes.
He sure can. And I like that story because I'm just weak enough that I kind of need to see the Holy Spirit once in a while do something magical, right? Yeah. I need to see Him move some matter around to be reminded He has real power. So that same power He showed in shaking the building, He shows where we really need it, which is in the spiritual things, right? He has power. This is just a list. I'm going to read a list from the book of Ephesians. Lest we are tempted to kind of, not intentionally, right? We don't do this intentionally, just decide to shove the Spirit to the back burner. But lest we forget that the Holy Spirit really is here and is really active. By the way, that is His MO. He acts. The wind never stops moving. The air never stops moving. The Holy Spirit is not only here, He is active. He is active. And just because you didn't happen to notice it that day doesn't mean the wind wasn't moving, was it? The Holy Spirit is always moving and He's not waiting on you to notice Him.
That's true.
He is acting. In fact, what's the name of that book? The Acts, right? We get so used to a word sometimes we forget what it means. These are Acts. Acts is a book of activity. That's all it is, start to finish. It's a book of activity. And in your Bible it says the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So He's active. So listen, just one way of doing this, one way of seeing this from the book of Ephesians. This is a list of words. I did not have to stretch to get these. Well, maybe that's talking about the Spirit. Now, these are explicitly things that Ephesians says He does, and they're all action words. He seals. He reveals. He gives wisdom. He gives access. He inhabits. He strengthens. He profits. He unites. He influences. He equips. And He empowers. That's a whole lot of action words, isn't it? But it's interesting because if you just read through Ephesians, you'll notice all those actions. You may not even notice that it's the Holy Spirit who does them. Right? The Holy Spirit kind of fades into the background. So my intent this morning is to bring Him to the foreground just because we need to remember He's real, He's here, He's active. But also, this is kind of a paradox, isn't it? But also remember, why does He fade in the background? Why? Because He's not here to talk about Himself. He's here. Jesus says very specifically, He is here to point us to Jesus Christ. He's here to point us to Jesus Christ. So, stating the obvious, this isn't me up here saying, hey, look, you need to spend all your time thinking about the Holy Spirit instead of Jesus Christ. Not at all. But if we're not careful, we can forget the fact that Jesus has sent the Comforter and He's still here. And He is as ubiquitous as the wind, and He is as powerful as the wind, and He's here to stay until Jesus comes back. And He didn't come with a certain amount of energy that He's gradually using up and getting weaker and weaker. That's just not how it works. It's just not how it works. So I said, you're out there in the air, right? The pneuma, the wind is moving, or maybe it's not, but you're in the air, whether you can feel it moving or not, and you're breathing. It's not only with you and around you all the time, but it's also coming inside, isn't it? It's coming in and it's coming out, by the way. What did Brother Randy read yesterday? Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living waters. David, this spake He of the Spirit, right? Breathe Him in, and He's coming out. That's how this should work. Well, the Bible says very definitively that the Holy Ghost is in you. The Holy Ghost, which is in you, doesn't He? And, I mean, we could go several places, but 1 Corinthians 6:19. So in two ways the Holy Ghost is in you, in us. And that happens, by the way, you know, in the new birth. I mean, and there's a point in time in which He comes. He comes into you. And He takes up His abode in you. And you know why you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Because of a kind of an ironically comforting fact that He doesn't leave when you mess up. He doesn't vacate the first time you do something wrong. Like, I'm out. I can't stay here anymore. He is there to stay. He doesn't go on a one-week vacation. When the Holy Spirit enters into the heart of His believer to dwell, it's His dwelling place. It's His home. He dwells in you. Now, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That is an idiotic thing to do. That will not turn out well for you or anyone else. It will not, okay? There are consequences to that. You won't be happy. No one else will be happy. I'm just hammering on that for just a minute because I want to say again, it is also comforting to recognize, wow, the Holy Spirit doesn't pack His bags and leave just because I got it wrong. I mean, He's there to stay. And that's why you can grieve Him. He's still there. You grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is there. So 1 Corinthians 6:19, you know what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And He dwelleth in you, which you have of God. He dwelleth in you, your body. So in that passage, in that context, it's pretty clear. He's talking about your individual believer person. You as an individual believer are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But then if you scale that up, you go to Ephesians, the end of Ephesians chapter 2 and other places where he says that you, plural you, each of you together here in this church, right, are builded together to be an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is not just with you all the time, which would be good enough, which would be pretty good, wouldn't it? If he is with me, if he is as present as the wind, if I am as immersed in the Holy Spirit all the time, if you can put it that way, right? The presence, the living reality of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, that's pretty good. But the Bible also says he is inside you, just like you breathe the air, you breathe it out. And he dwells in his assembled church. His assembled believers form a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You know what? I think I'm done. I think I'm going to close. Yeah. That's what I want to leave you with. That God has said, look at the wind. That's what he said. So do that. When you step outside, pay attention to the fact that sometimes it's very softly caressing you, isn't it? Sometimes you can't ignore it, but it's always there. And don't forget that that's where we are. In 2025, 2025, or however you're supposed to say it these days, 2,000 and almost 30 years, almost exactly 2,000 years now, right, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is still here. He hasn't decayed. He hasn't become weak. He is still here. And if we'll pray, you know, if we'll pray, sometimes we have not because we ask not, right? Because he's here whether you're aware of it or not. He is. But if you'll pray for the Lord to open your eyes and to see how he is working, how God is working through the Holy Spirit is just as active today as we see him in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is simply saying, this is the new norm. The book of Acts is really saying, I know there are some unique things happening. There are some unique things that happen in the book of Acts. But in a sense, the book of Acts is God saying, here's what this looks like going forward. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. So I'll say with Paul, the end of 1 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen. Thank you, your brother.